Reverend Joe Armstrong.
Thank you, Joe. Have a seat. So great to see everybody. We're going to start in Genesis 2. Verse 18. Why is there such a thing as marriage? And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." That word "help" and "meet," that's not one word, that's what? That's two words. The word "help" means to help. So what do you think a marriage is supposed to be good for? For help, to help each other. That's something to think about. Help me, help me. It means to help or to aid or to assist, like an ally, you know, like an ally in a war. And meet, a help, an ally or someone to help or someone to assist. And meet is corresponding to. And this is what the, what's the Old Testament word that he says? As over against. You know what that means? As over against. It means like opposite to or facing. So I'm going to make an aid who's suitable for you or who's kind of like you or something like that, right? And that's what God decided. He decided it's not good for man to be alone, and he made a what? An ally or a help corresponding to Adam. That's the reason for men and women and marriage, all right? So if you want to think about marriage, it should be to help. What can you do for your spouse? Help them. Help them. Look at Ecclesiastes 4. Your spouse isn't supposed to help you, you're supposed to help them. So it's to work both ways, right? But you can only help your spouse, right? I guess you could help yourself. But you got to try to help each other. Be allies in this whole thing. In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, God's word says, two are better than one. How about that? Now, not everybody gets married. Jesus Christ talks about that in Matthew. But it says here, two are better than one. Because they have a good reward for their labor. And better means it confers benefits. There's benefits to two being together. Good reward means there's beautiful wages. It pays. It pays nice things to be with somebody. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. And labor is to toil with exhaustion. In this hard life, it's nice to be with somebody. It's rewarding. It pays off. It's a beautiful or wonderful thing. Two, and that's what God says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. If one falls, the other lifts him up. You understand that? It's simple enough. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. If you're alone when you fall, who's going to help you up? You have to get those things. I've fallen and I can't get up. And then an ambulance comes in. Picks you up. But if you have someone with you, you have an automatic picker-upper. Verse 11. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. Especially if they rub each other, they have more heat. But the point is that it's warmer with someone else there, right? But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. It's been talking two. And then it says, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And threefold is something that has three parts. Or it could mean to do three times. And quickly is speedily. And broken is to pull asunder. A threefold cord is not quickly pulled asunder or separated. And you know that the reason it says a threefold cord, it's because you have the two. But who's with the two? God. And this whole concept of marriage was meant to work with God, a threefold cord, the man, the woman, and God. And God is the most important part of the marriage. Your relationship with God is the most important part of the marriage and will add the most to your marriage. Having God be a third, you have three people or three beings in your marriage. How about that? You have you, your spouse, and most important at all, you have who? God. Look at Genesis 10. And that's when I want to go tonight. God is the most important part of your marriage. In Genesis 10, verse 1, Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah. This is after the flood. Shem, Ham, and Eggs. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And under them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth. You know, Gomer, Gomer Pyle, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal. That's what we almost named Kyle. Tubal, Meshach, and Tyrus. And the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, Togarmah. What, you don't hear these names much anymore, do you? The sons of Javan, Elisha, you hear that? Tarshish, Kittim, Dodanim. Hi, Dodanim. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their traditions. And the sons of Ham, beef jerky and bacon. Cush, Mizraim, Phut. Hi, Phut. Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba. All right, if you're starting to space out, start paying attention now. Havilah, Sabta, Rama, Sabtekcha, the Klingon, and the sons of Rama, Sheba, Dedan, Cush begat who?
Nimrod.
Nimrod means let us rebel, or to rebel. He began to be a mighty one in the earth, and mighty one means a hero, like a movie star we'd have today, you know, like a big guy in the earth. He was, you know, had a lot of fame. He was big and important in the earth. He began to become a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter, and that means an enemy. A mighty hunter before the Lord, and before is against. He was a big, important guy, a hero who was against God. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter, the big enemy, against God. And the beginning of his kingdom was a good kingdom. Maybe you've heard of it. Babel, right? Now, Josephus says that Nimrod persuaded mankind not to ascribe their happiness to God. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? The adversary runs the world like that today. We have these heroes, these people of influence. They're given the glory of this world, the power in this world, power over systems of this world. And they convince people to look elsewhere for happiness than to guess who? God. And the truth is, and I'm talking about happiness as it's used in the Old Testament, which means to prosper or to go straight forward, you know, have a smooth path, or to be content or to have great joy or to be glad and pleased. That only comes from God. And these heroes, or like Nimrod and what the way it is today too, they convince people that there's other ways to be happy. And one of the biggest ways is a girl's supposed to make you happy, right? Or if you're a girl, what's supposed to make you happy? A guy's supposed to make you happy, and that's supposed to fulfill you. And that's what, remember, what's that movie with Tom Cruise where the girl goes, "You complete me." And what does he say? "Show me the money." That's kind of what relationships have been ever since. No, that's, you know, stuff like that. Now, some hero made that movie, and what they say is, a girl will complete you, or a man will complete you, and your happiness will come from that man, or your happiness will come from that woman. And yet, this kind of happiness, this prosperity, contentment, joy, to be pleased with your life, to be, it's also translated blessed many times in King James, it comes from who? It comes from God. It comes from God only. And if you're blaming your spouse because you're not fulfilled or content, you've got the wrong God. Because that stuff only comes from the one true God. No human is strong enough to provide those things for you. No human can provide those things for you. It's not going to come from your wife. It's not going to come from your husband. It's not going to come from your pit bull or your 12 kids. That stuff comes from God. And the world convinces people to look elsewhere for their fulfillment, or for their happiness, for their joy, for their prosperity. And so God has to be the most important part of your marriage. And your relationship with God has to be the most important relationship that you cultivate if you want to have a good marriage. Because it's what you bring to your spouse that makes a difference, not what your spouse brings to you. And you want to bring somebody who has a relationship, a contentment, a joy, a peace that only comes from a relationship with God. That's what you want to bring to it. Look at Psalm 144. I didn't have to teach this. It was all in the manifestations. My whole teaching was in the manifestations. So we should just tape those and play them back. Psalm 144. Psalm 144. Psalm 144. 15. This is the word I'm talking about. Happy is that people. That is in such a case. What case is they in? Happy is that people that find a spouse to complete them. Is that what that says? Happy is that people whose God is who?
Lord.
Who do you look for, look to, look towards for your happiness, for your fulfillment, for your identity, for your purpose, for your peace, for your sense of security? Who do you look for? It's supposed to come from God. And those people whose God is the Lord are happy, joyous, content, pleased. Look at Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 20. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. That's good. And whoso trusteth, trust is to place hope or confidence in. To place hope or confidence in. Whoso trusteth in who?
The Lord.
The Lord. What? Happy is he. Trusteth in your spouse? Trusteth in the government? Trusteth in your job? Trusteth in money? Trusts in who? That's the Lord will be happy. And that's why the most important relationship that you should cultivate, first and foremost, is relationship with what? Because then, who will be happy? You will be happy. You will be a happy person. And won't that be nice to be around a happy person like you? Yeah, it's real nice. Psalm 146. Now, I know, I should say joy, I'm just, because, you know, the Old Testament says happy. But you know, it's an inside job. It's stuff that comes from God. Contentment, gladness, to be pleased with your life. It comes from God. It doesn't come from a person. I'm emphasizing this because our culture, or the culture of romance and the way our culture presents finding your mate and getting married, seems to say that that'll complete you, doesn't it? Can you think of any movies you've seen that might, or any books? Any books with Fabio on the cover that some of you might have seen? Fabio on the cover now wouldn't be a romance novel. I'll tell you that. It'd be something else. It'd be a how to fix your wash machine novel or something like that. Psalm 146. Praise ye the Lord. Praise means to make shine or to boast or be boastful or to celebrate. Celebrate the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes. Someday my prince will come. Oh, there it is. Someday my prince will come. And if I happen to eat poison, his kiss will wake me up. Yes. And who's going to get me away from my evil stepsisters and my evil stepmother? Who's going to do that? A prince is going to deliver me. Did he?
Yeah.
No, he didn't. He came, but he turned out to be a frog like you. Trust, once again, is to place hope or confidence in anyone. And it says, put not your trust in princes. And prince is an interesting word. It means someone who's willing or free or liberal or generous or inclined or noble. In other words, a really cool person. Keep looking for those cool people who are going to do it for you. It's princes because it would be a noble person. But I'm looking for that generous guy who knows how to dress and has a lot of slouchy hats and will take care of me for the rest of my life. Huh? Well, that's a prince. But what does it say? Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man. I guess you could put your trust in the Father of man, but not the Son of man. And look at this. In whom there is what?
No.
Well, that's what the word says. In whom there is no help. To help is salvation, to preserve, to keep in health or well-being. In whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. He don't even last that long. 20 years and They're all worn out. No. 15 years, some guys are already worn out. You need a new guy already. It's weird. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath who? The God of Jacob for himself, for his help. Whose hope is in who? You want to be happy? Where do you think your happiness is going to come from? Where do you look for your strength, for your fulfillment? Who do you think really understands you? Was your husband in the car when your mom told you your favorite pet was dead? Did he? No, did that didn't happen to you? Was your husband in the car with you when your mom told you that she killed your rabbit when you were 3 years old? No! So how do you expect to understand that you love why you love rabbits so much and cry when you see rabbits die? But who was there? God. That's where it comes from. Happy is he, verse 5, that hath the God of Jacob for himself. And the God of Jacob, by the way, would be the God of grace, the God who helps rascals, the God who, when Jacob deserved nothing and earned nothing from God, the God that promised him everything and gave him everything, that's the God of Jacob, the God who helps rascals like us, the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in who? The Lord his God. I expect God to come through for me. I expect God to be intimate with me, you know, like talk to me and help me through stuff. I expect God to understand me. Which, look at this. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for himself, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth. God made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. Keep means to watch. He keeps an eye on, to preserve. And truth means firmness and stability or faithfulness. And it's talking about the firmness and constancy in God in keeping and executing his promises. That God is the one who always makes sure to keep his promises. He watches what he says to him and makes sure that he keeps what he says. God does that. God never lies. God never goes back on his word. Who executed judgment for the which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth. What? Never lies. Always comes through. Who always comes through? God. People don't always come through. Your wife won't always come through. Your husband won't. Your kids won't. Your parents won't. Who always comes through and always does what he said he's going to do? God. Do you have a relationship with him? Then you're not disappointed. Always is forever is. He always does. Which executeth judgment. Execute means to do or to accomplish. And judgment is bring matters to the rule of right. Who always makes things right? God makes things right. Who makes things fair? God makes things fair. God always is fair. God is. God is always fair. Are people always fair? No, they are not. But God is always fair. Who executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. And looseth means, this is so cool, to move with a sudden springing motion. To let loose. And prisoners is people who are bound or imprisoned. If someone is bound by something or held back by something, who springs them out of that? God. God springs. If you're bound by something or held back by something, who will spring you out of that? It's God who will spring you out of that. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. It means he raises up and comforts people who are bowed down with affliction and sorrow. Who will raise you up and comfort you when you're bowed down with affliction and sorrow? God. God will do that. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all the generations, praise ye the Lord. The Lord shall reign forever, contrasted with verse 4. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth in that very day. What? His thoughts perish. People are limited in what they can do. And you can't put so much pressure on them to fulfill you and be your happiness. But you can put that pressure on who? And he will fulfill you, and he will be your joy and contentment if you take the time to cultivate a relationship with him. And it does take time. It took time for you to date your spouse, didn't it? And you thought there was some benefit, eh? They're pretty. I want to live with them. Well, God is pretty. You want to live with him and put in the time. Put in the time to get to know him so that you know what it's like to have him talk to you and work in you and comfort you and show you things that will help you. That you know that God is with you, that he's backed you up, that he's as big a part of your life as your best friend, as real in your life as your best friend, as real to you, as alive to you as your best friend is in your life. I wouldn't settle for anything else. And that's where your fulfillment comes. And then you turn around and bring that to your spouse, that contentment, that joy, that love that comes from knowing God. And that makes for a nice marriage, unless your spouse is a roebuck. Psalm 121. Should read, "Will I lift up mine eyes unto the hills?" That's where the idols are. "From whence cometh my help?" Where's your help going to come from? My help cometh from who? And that's good. Which made heaven and earth. That's powerful. Oh, someone dropped something. "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber." He never goes to sleep on you. "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." He's always paying attention to you. "The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand." He's always close. "The sun shall not smite thee by night, nor the moon by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul." Who? The Lord. "The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore." Look at Psalm 103. Verse 13. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." That's, you know, God, like a father loves his children, God loves them that have deep awe and respect for him. "For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are what?" Uh-huh. Is that what you're looking for your happiness from? Dusty people? Limited dust? Or the God who made the heavens and the earth? Where does your happiness, where does your fulfillment come from? From dust? Or from the living God who made the heavens and the earth? Look at Jeremiah 17. Verse 5. "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man." Cursed, you know, just not good. "And maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert." And I guess that's a plant that every time it grows a few leaves, the goats come and eat it. So it just looks like a stick. And if you want your life to be like a stick, and every time you get a little bit of a leaf, it gets eaten up by goats, trust in people. Okay? And that's a principle for you. You want your life to be like that stick? I can tell you how to do it. Put all your hope and confidence in what? People. The dust. That lasts about as long as an Oreo cookie lasts at my house with one of the people who lives with me. And I'm not going to say which one. Or think about it as a heath bar in the desert. You want your life to be like a heath bar in the desert? Trust in him. "For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh." And this is so interesting. that someone who is looking to people doesn't even notice when good stuff comes by. Doesn't even notice. Doesn't God could be doing all sorts of things for you, but you're still so mad at your spouse for not taking care of you and meeting your needs and being kind to you, you don't even notice God running things by you day after day after day after day. Shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a land, in a salt land. That salt land made me thirsty and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in who?
The Lord.
And whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out his roots by the river, shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. A beautiful tree when you trust in who? And that's what you want to bring to your marriage. You want to be a beautiful tree to your husband, a beautiful girl tree. And if you're a guy, you want to be a beautiful boy tree. But you can't even tell the difference, most of you, can you? Is there boy and girl trees? In cartoons, there could be. But the point is, trust in who? Trust in God. Trust in God. Psalm 139. Nobody understands you. You know that, right, by now? Nobody understands you. Maybe if when you got married, after your vows, if you got to go in your spouse's brain and live there from the time they were born and be attached to their feelings, too, then you'd understand them, right? Nobody understands you. But you know who does understand you? God. So why are you looking to dust to understand you? You're lucky if they give you an egg sometimes or make you toast. That's about all. And that's a lot of help to get toast. People are good. You know, they're help. They're an ally. They help you eat. One will set the table. The other will make meat. But then comprehend my life, dust. Well, actually, I barely can make the meat right. And I'm tired. After 3 hours, I'm tired already. Please comprehend what's going on with me. Okay. Okay. Okay, Heath Bar. Why am I like a Heath Bar? Where are you looking? Psalm 139:1. O Lord, thou hast searched me. To search means to search out, and it's used of mining. Isn't that interesting? And you want to know what God is like? You know, here's some things that God is like, some of the characteristics of God. When it comes to you, he's like a miner. It means to examine with pains and care. He's watched you and looked out for you and gotten to know you. He's taken the time with pains and care. He's examined you. And not to judge you, just to get to know you, to know what you're like. To examine with pains and care and accuracy. He really gets you. He gets you. You suppose he could tell you stuff? You suppose he could work in you? You suppose he knows how to communicate? He is a communicator with you. You suppose all this stuff is real, that there's a real God who will talk to you and work in you, who will be your wonderful father and treat you like his wonderful dear child? That's what we want to get out of this life. It means to examine with pains, care, and accuracy in order to make a clear discovery, in order to see what you're really like, or a complete exact calculation so as to become fully acquainted with you. That's what searched is. To become, he's become fully acquainted with you. Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And known means he understands you. He gets you. God gets you. To grasp what is meant when you say something. You know, when you say something to your spouse, they don't even know what you're talking about half the time, do they? Like, the wife will say, I don't feel loved. And the husband will say, I gave you flowers. So I guess the husband thinks she's meaning, I need flowers. Or, you know, like, God gets you. Maybe you ought to spend more time telling God you don't feel loved. Seriously. Because he gets it. He knows what you're saying. To understand or to get, to grasp what is meant, to know thoroughly. O Lord, thou hast searched me, taken the time to really get acquainted with you, and known me, to know you thoroughly, to get you, to get what you mean. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. And you put those two together, it means the common activities of life. God just knows what you do with your life. Your spouse doesn't know what you do with your life. Do they? Are they with you all the time in your backpack? You still wear a backpack? Oh, I do. I wear a backpack at work. Is your wife, my wife's not in the backpack? Do you know what your husband does at work? Or your wife does at work? No. Do you know what someone's doing? No. You know who knows the common things of your life? God. God knows the common things of your life. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Now, look at this. This is what I want from my dream spouse. Thou understandest my thought, what? Across the field, you saw me and understood. Our eyes locked and we knew. Well, those are all things in our culture. But only God understands your thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my mouth. You like beef ramelade? That he can complete your sentences. Can your spouse should do that, right? Today I feel like cheese and crackers. Yes. How did you know what I was thinking? Oh, this is what I've been dreaming of. I'm tired. I think I'm going to bed. How did you know? This is what I always knew it should be this way. Oh, I feel sick. No, I feel hungry. Why don't you get me? I feel hungry. Hungry. God does. Verse 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it, what? Altogether. How about that? Who gets that? Why not spend some time with him? That's where the joy and completeness comes from. Why not spend the time? You know, your assignment for between this time and next time is not to spend any time with your spouse. Your assignment is to spend like at least 50 minutes a day holding hands with God. Talking to God about stuff. Complaining to him. Read his word. Tell him what's going on. Tell him you love him. Thank him for what he did for you. Put the time in, because that's where the contentment comes from. That's where the peace comes from. That's what God always intended. You know, God wants a family. He made it so you could be his kid. He gave you access to him. Are you using it? That's what people are missing. You're not missing a perfect person. The perfect person already came. You're not putting the time, if you're totally unfulfilled and cranked about everything, into your relationship with God. There's no condemnation or anything, but it's such a blessing to know God, to know a God who cares about you so much, to have him in your life. Judges 7, look at this. This is funny or interesting or whatever. How much God knows people and what God will do for people. God is so sweet and kind. And he knows you. And he's right there. Judges 7, verse 9. And it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, talking about Gideon, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thy hand. There's the promise of God. I've delivered this whole host into your hand. But if thou fear to go down, I'm going to kill you. Is that what God says to Gideon?
No.
But if thou fear to go down, go down. Don't say nothing, Amanda. But if thou fear to go down with... Where is Phurah? I haven't seen Phurah in a while. Go down with Phurah, thy servant, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward all thy hands be strengthened to go down under the host. God said, if you're afraid, I've already told you I'll deliver you, but if you're afraid, go down there and listen. And you know the record, right? He went down and he heard that they were afraid of him, and that really helped him to be strong. But the point is, what will God do for you? That was something for his heart, for his thinking. That was just to help his thinking. What will God do for you when you cultivate that relationship with? He's already made all the arrangements to be there with you, to be a big part of your life. What will he do for you when your heart needs, when you're afraid, when your heart needs comforting? He'll do incredible things. And that's where the fulfillment comes from. That's where the wholeness comes from. That's where the joy comes from. Dust can't do it. You can't do it. Your spouse can't do it. Can't complete you, fulfill you. Psalm 107. Verse 8. Oh, this, I just love this whole chapter because it's like God talking. Oh, that men would praise who? The Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works. And so, man, God's like, I wish someone would mention that I'm really good. Most people, if you talk about people, it's almost always bad, isn't it? Well, you're complaining about dust that doesn't last. Dang, that dust that doesn't last! Why don't you talk about God once in a while? That he's good, that he's kind. He's uncommonly kind and good to his people. And he does wonderful things, amazing things to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul. And satisfieth means he fills, it's like to be filled with food, like on Thanksgiving Day, but it's your soul, your nephesh, your life. He fills it up. God fills your life up. To fulfill the needs, expectations, and wishes and desires of someone. That's what that means. Who does that? The longing soul is someone who's running up and down, looking for that fulfillment. Running up and down, looking, eager to find that. Someone who roves and ranges all over the place, longing to be fulfilled, to have their needs, expectations, and wishes and desires fulfilled. And who does that? God, it says, he satisfieth the longing soul. And if your soul is still longing, maybe you're not looking in the right direction. Because it's to God. It's God who does those things. A man can't do that. A woman can't do that. Who can do that? It's God that does that. It's God that does that. Look at Psalm 37. You know, you can... try starting over. Try starting with a different person. You know the problem with that? It's a person. You know the statistics that people who are divorced once, the second marriage usually, I think first marriage is around 50% of people get divorced, second marriage is about 75% get married. Same thing. You know why? Because after the loving, it's another person. Damn, it's another person. More dust? I thought this one was super dust. Okay, let's go for number 3. There's got to be better dust out there. Someone to fulfill me. Someone who gets me. There is. It's God. Psalm 37. Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. There it is. In the Lord. Look at Mark 7. No. Psalm 34. Then you have this wonderful, fulfilling, joyous relationship with God. It gives you backbone. It gives you peace, confidence, deep, great love, great understanding from God. You bring that to your marriage. You bring that to your marriage. Then you are an ally. You are a help. In those things that you can help in, toast and meat and folding socks and getting money, gathering the gathering of money, the fixing of light bulbs, the patting on the head, the cool things. But you're not a heavy lifter. In this sense. I know you have God in Christ in you. I'll go over that sometime. Maybe. Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord. And he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. They looked to God and they were made radiant. You look to who? To God. And you're made to God to meet your needs. To God to take care of your heart. To God to understand you. You know, if you've got things you're worried about, talk to who about them? Talk to God about them. Things you're concerned about, talk to God about them. You know, people talk to their moms and their best friends and their buddies. Talk it over with God. He's real. You have access to him. Develop that relationship with him. Mark 7, you look to God and you're made radiant. Mark 7, verse 18. And he saith unto them, Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? The stuff from the outside coming in, that doesn't ruin your life. Defile means to make common or unclean. You know, like you don't have a wonderful God in your life. Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. That's what ruins stuff, what comes out. For from within, out of the what? Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All those things come from your wife. Right? They come from your husband. Where do they come from? Your heart. If you're angry, it comes from who? You. You. Because God says forgive. Don't he? So it's your heart. Or if you're thinking of adultery, where is that coming from? It's not because of your wife that she's no longer a blonde. She never was and you just found out. It's coming from where? From you. From you. I don't think that happened to you. I don't think. Did you ever think she was a blonde? Well, maybe she was. I don't know. I don't know. Could be. Stranger things have happened. What are you doing with your heart? That's the point. And don't blame anybody else. If you're not happy, it's coming from you. It's coming from you. If you're angry, it's coming from who? You. It's coming from your heart. And you got to have a heart that's sweet on God, that has a relationship with God. 1 John 1, that relationship with God is what makes the marriage work. That means time with God. Because there's no substitution for time with God. You know, time to read his word, time to talk to him. How did you get to know your spouse? Time. How come you know them if you've been married a long time? How come you know them really well? The time. Well, how well do you know God? Do you know his kindness? You know how willing he is to show you stuff, to help you through your fears? You really know the kindest being in the universe, the most understanding, the most loving being in the universe, what he can do for you. I wouldn't be satisfied until I had that in my life. That's what you're supposed to get out of this life. God. 1 John 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Full joy is what you get with fellowship with God, from fellowship with God. And fellowship is companionship. Companionship with who? God. Sharing your life with God. Friendly association is one of the words. Friendly association with who? God. To do things together. Do things together with who? God. Is God real? Mm-hmm. Do you have access to him? Yeah. Then we should take advantage of that, because that's where the fulfillment comes from, and the completeness, the enjoyment, the confidence from God. It's to accompany each other. That's what God wants. God set this whole thing up so that somebody would fellowship with him. And it's real. Look at Romans 5. It's just hard to imagine, or hard, because, you know, even if you're born and raised in the Word, you are born, body and soul, used to being alone, used to not having this wonderful God. You can't see him, hear him, smell him, taste him, or touch him. But he's there, and he can be known, and you can have a wonderful, wonderful relationship with him, a fellowship with him, and that's what he wants from you. And that should be your priority, to help your marriage. In Romans 5, verse 1, God's word says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing between us and God, no rocks or no issues between you and God, by whom also we have access by faith. And access means to bring into the presence of anyone. Freedom of access. And it's like, when you got born again, it's like Jesus Christ walked you into God's living room and sat you down right next to him. That's where you are, sitting at the right hand of God. You are sitting next to God. Are you enjoying that? Are you enjoying that? It's kind of like, let's see, if I'm on God's right hand side, God is here, right? And most people are like, God is right there. Damn, this is hard. How do you make anything work? Tony! And yet, who's right here? Are you enjoying that? Talking to God, asking him questions, asking him for help, you know, just enjoying a relationship with him. He put a lot of effort into making that available for people. Taking the time, if you have problems, talking to him about it. Maybe you have complaints, complaining to him. Remembering to be thankful. Remembering to tell him you love him. Putting the time in. He's right there. You're seated at his right hand. Jesus Christ walked you into his house and sat you down. It's Super Bowl Sunday. And in the ads, during the ads, talk to him. Do you? That's just simple time. Time spent. Time spent. Look at Hebrews 11. And here's the deal with that. The time that you put into God that nobody sees pays off in your life. Pays huge in your life. And it pays huge in your marriage. Because it's what you bring to the marriage. Not what you take from it. Mm-hmm. And you want to bring someone who has love and joy and peace, patience, confidence, a hope. You know, all of these things that come from God only. A sense, a firmness, a backbone, a strength, an ability to handle pressure, an ability to, you know, believe and get things done, have God do stuff. That's what you want to be. And that makes for a nice marriage. And that comes from time spent in what some people would say would be by yourself. Time spent by yourself. But it's not really by yourself, is it? It's with God. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. You know, someone can be a great person and a great, you know, very giving and loving and kind, but if they always doubt God, it doesn't please them. Now look at this. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And rewarder is like a payer of wages, is one translation. And it just means that the time you spent seeking God and putting God first, seeking God first, pays. It pays. It's time well spent. It does more for your life than time at work. It does more for your life than time at school, even though those things are cool. It does more for your life than time developing this or that, you know, learning a language, which is all really great stuff. Do you think that that time you spend alone will do as much for your life and your spouse as something you could do somewhere else? And if you know God, you know that the time you spend getting to know God, diligently seeking God, it pays. It pays. It pays in every aspect of your life, even though it seems to be time alone, talking to no one. What is it, Noah?
No.
It's God. And so, in order to have a really wonderful marriage, you have to put God first. You have to put God first. You have to seek God first. And realize that that's where all the great things in life come from. And do not put that pressure on your spouse. Do not put the pressure to make you happy, to fulfill you, to make you feel secure, to take away your fear, to make you feel beautiful and handsome and everything on your spouse. They can help, but that's got to come from God. All right? Okay, so I'll pray. Father, thanks for how sweet you are and how kind you are. Like you said, the manifestations, how you just take such good care of us. And thank you that everyone in this room can really know you and just really get to see how sweet and kind and wonderful you are to each and every one of us. Thanks for the privilege to be in the room with you and to be your dear kid, and that we can really enjoy that. I thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.